We may feel like God is good when things are good, but we don't always think God is good when things are bad. We'll actually be looking at a psalm today, not a psalm written by David, a psalm written by Asaph. It's easy to refer to all the psalms as the psalms of David. He wrote over half of them, but some of the psalms are written by Moses, and many of the psalms are written by a man named Asaph. Psalm 77 is one of those psalms, a classic psalm. Let me begin with a few thoughts before we actually get into the psalm. One of the most compelling themes of the Bible, I would say it is the most compelling theme of the Bible, is the word redemption. Any song about the theme of redemption, any sermon about the song about the theme of redemption is so appropriate because our God is a God of redemption. Able to take evil acts, sinful acts, and redeem them, somehow transform them so that they have meaning and purpose. Let's begin with one of the most classic examples in the Bible. Joseph's brothers did an evil act. His brothers sold him into slavery when he was just 17 years of age. God transforms this evil act and takes Joseph, who is a slave, and 13 years later actually promotes him to be the prime minister of Egypt underneath the king. And he actually is able to save Egypt from a huge famine while all the other nations around are perishing. One of the other nations is Israel, where his family is. They wind up coming to Egypt for food to survive. They meet their brother. Joseph invites the whole clan, 70 of them, and they live there. Joseph's brother's name, his father's name is Jacob, and toward the end of his life, he just couldn't believe that Joseph could so easily forgive his brothers, and he was afraid that after he died, Joseph might really be harboring resentment, and he might take it out on his brothers. So I read to you from Genesis chapter 50, verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, as this was the worry, that Joseph might change, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions." Even his own father worried about this. Before he died, "This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. Now why would Joseph weep? Because he forgave his brothers a long time ago. But they hadn't realized it. It was too grievous of an evil for them to comprehend. How could Joseph forgive? This is our problem with God. That's why we keep dredging up from the past. We can't believe God could truly forgive us. And Joseph wept that they came back to him. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. Now, here is this theme of redemption, this beautiful theme all through the Bible. And I'm in the first book of the Bible here. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me." No doubt what they did was evil, and Joseph doesn't minimize it here. "But God," remember those words, "but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. The theme of redemption. Paul believed in redemption. And in his most famous New Testament book, the book of Romans, he writes about redemption and the sovereignty of God. These two great doctrines all in one verse. Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." In all things, in good and bad, in evil, all things, God works it out. It's called redemption. And how can he do that? Because he's sovereign. He's a sovereign God. He is in control. He's over everything. Once Daniel was called before King Belshazzar, none of the wise men of his kingdom could read the handwriting on a wall. So they were in danger of losing their lives. The king asked Daniel, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he is asked about." This particular one is referring to Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel says, "But there is a God in heaven." Daniel says, the sovereignty of God changes any situation where men are limited. They can't go no further because of their limitations. God is not limited. Because of that unlimited power, and because he is a God of love and caring, he can redeem evil acts. When Moses was toward the end of his life, he shared his heart with the Israelites. This is a very, very informative passage, Deuteronomy chapter 29. Moses summoned all the Israelites and said to them, now he's about to die. So a person who's about to die wants to say really what's on their heart. "Your eyes have seen all that the Lord did in Egypt to Pharaoh, to all his officials, and to all his land. With your own eyes you saw those great trials, those miraculous signs and great wonders. But to this day the Lord has not given you a mind that understands, or eyes that see, or ears that hear. During the 40 years that I led you through the desert, your clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet. You ate no bread and drank no wine or other fermented drink. I did this so that you might know that I am the Lord your God." God did the miracles. He even led them through the wilderness trials so that they would know and understand God. God sometimes has alternate purposes in introducing us to trials so that we know him. In a fine book that I read years ago by the man happened to be an associate pastor to Charles Swindoll, but he also worked at the San Diego Zoo while he was working with Swindoll at his church. And then he later wrote a book about the animals at the zoo, making all these analogies to Christian life. It was a great, great story of illustrations. And this is one he did about the giraffe. He said, "The Angola giraffe was giving birth. I stood next to zookeeper Jack Bedell to watch. She was standing up, and the calf's front hooves and head were already visible. 'When is she going to lie down?' I asked Jack. 'She won't,' he answered. 'But her hind quarters are nearly 10 feet off the ground,' I said. 'Isn't anyone going to catch the calf?' 'Try catching it if you want,' Jack responded, 'but its mother has enough strength in her hind legs to kick your head off.' Soon the calf hurled forth, landed on its back. The mother waited for about a minute, then she kicked her baby, sending it sprawling head over hoofs." "Why'd she do that?" I ask. "She wants it to get up. Whenever the baby ceased struggling to rise, the mother prodded it with a hearty kick. Finally, the calf stood, wobbly but upright. Then the mother kicked it off its feet again. 'She wants it to remember how to get up,' Jack offered. 'In the wild, if it didn't quickly follow the herd, predators will pick it off.'" Can you imagine a God who has so much sovereign knowledge and power that he knows why things happen to us? And we feel like we're just being kicked for no reason. And he knows why he's letting the kick happen, to save our life, to redeem us. He's a God of redemption. We often see the trials as intruders in our life. But when you learn to trust the sovereign God and believe in a God of redemption, you no longer see these trials as intruders. So let's take a look at Psalm 77, Psalm of Asaph. The psalm begins the right way with prayer. Now, Asaph in this psalm is discouraged as it gets. He's beyond discouraged. He's distressed. He is so discouraged, he doesn't want to even see anybody. He doesn't even want to talk to anybody. He doesn't even have words. Now, you've probably never been there, so just try to imagine somebody who has, all right? That's where Asaph is, and he's that discouraged. But notice he starts with prayer. When you get discouraged, when you get distressed, start there. I cried out to God for help. And then he did it again. I cried out to God to hear me. Now, the first part of this psalm is from a very discouraged heart. But it doesn't matter how discouraged, how distressed, this is where you should begin in prayer. Talk to God. Even though you may not feel like talking to another human being, talk to God. Let me read the first five verses. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I'd like you to notice that these first five verses have an inordinate number of I. The psalm starts out that way, I. We're like that. We become so conscious of our physical pains, our psychological pain, our emotional pain, that every word starts with I. But by the end of the psalm, you won't find I there at all. The prayer is very self-centered. But it's okay. God made us. He can handle it. But there's a key word that surfaces in verse 3. And it's how this psalm is going to change. It's how Asaph is going to emerge out of this slough of despair. It's the word remember. I remembered you. There's something so important about remembering, because we have such inability to remember God, His greatness, His holiness, His justice, His mercy, His kindness, His love. So even in our despair, there's something so important about remembering. I spent so many years in Argentina, which is a country of Catholicism. Many huge cathedrals, and they are all ornate with statues of saints when you go in. So when people would come to know the Lord there, they would always want to know where the saints at, and I said, they sit in the pews. We're actually never instructed to make statues of saints. We're told in Ten Commandments, never make statues of God. God wants us to use our mind, not a picture, not an image, but to know Him so well, we don't need any of these secondary devices to show us who God is. The reason God did that is because human beings have the tendency to actually begin to worship the object. That's just how we are. God doesn't want anything between you and God. When Joshua led the children of Israel across the Jordan for the first time, and this, what I'm about to read to you, happens many times in scriptures. He says to them, this is a big day, Joshua. I want you to remember. I want you to do something to remember this by. Let's look at Joshua chapter 4. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones. So the river Jordan is dammed up on one side, and the water has just gone on down, so it would be an amazing thing. The people walked across, and here's this dam of water holding right there. You could probably look in there and see the fish or whatever. And they out in the middle is the riverbed. So they are to go out there and pick up a stone and carry it back to the side. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God, into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It's so they could remember. And the whole book of Judges, we have one of the most depressing books in the Bible is called the Book of Judges. And I would call it the Book of Amnesia, because they forgot God. That whole book is about people who didn't know how to remember, who totally forgot God. Look at this passage. And there's several passages in the book like this. Judges chapter 2. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for them. How is that possible? It's possible because the previous generation didn't pass their faith on. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals, that's the gods of the Canaanites. They forsook the Lord. Underscore those words. They forsook. That means to forget. The God of their fathers who had brought them out of Egypt, they followed and worshiped various gods and the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Asherahs. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. And Psalm, two verses from Psalm comment on this passage, on this time. Psalm 78:11, they forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown them. They forgot. And Psalm 106:13, but they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his counsel. Terrible words there. They forsook the Lord. They forgot God, which leads to distress. In a fine book that Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, he writes about how temptation occurs in the Christian's life. And he boils it down to not remembering who God is. Listen to his definition. In our members, there is a slumbering inclination toward desire, which is both sudden and fierce. With irresistible power, desire seizes mastery over the flesh. All at once, smoldering fire is kindled. The flesh burns and is in flames. It makes no difference whether it is a sexual desire or ambition or vanity or desire for revenge or love of fame and power or greed for money. At this moment, God is quite unreal to us. He loses all reality, and only desire for the creature is real. The only reality is the devil. Satan does not here fill us with hatred of God. Now listen to this statement. Satan does not here fill us with hatred for God, but with forgetfulness of God. That is so true. It's what I'm speaking about today. Not remembering who God is. So let's return to Asaph and Psalm 77. He's in distress. He's discouraged. He's so discouraged he doesn't want to talk to anyone. He manages to get this prayer out to God. It's all about how he feels. Very, very extremely discouraged. And now he gives a list of questions to God. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired. Will the Lord reject forever? Rejection is one of the hardest emotions to bear when you feel rejected. And he feels this way, even from God. Will he never show his favor again? He feels that he has been treated unfairly. Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Now he doubts that God's love is unfailing because it seems to have failed him. Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Those are all questions that still are relevant for all of us. We still have these questions. Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. Those are normal questions, and he's gone to the right source to ask them. And because he does, he's going to get some answers. It may not be the answers he's looking for. You don't have to have the answer you're looking for. You just have to meet the one who created the world. It's in the last verse, verse 10. He gives these questions, and then he says, then I thought, I know what I'll do. I'm going to appeal to Almighty God to help me. That's the best thing you can do, Asaph. That's why he's a good teacher today. Now listen to the confession of Asaph, because I hope it becomes your confession today. In verse number 11, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Notice the word remember. Underscore that in your mind. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your words. Underscore meditate. I will consider, underscore consider, I will consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. I'm going to talk about four attributes of God. The first one he names here, God is holy. What God is so great as our God, God is great. You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people and the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. So in verse 11, he remembers that God is holy. In verse 13, he remembers that God is great. In verse 14, he remembers that God does wonders. And in verse 15, he remembers that God redeems, that he is a redeemer. I'm telling you, you remember those four things and you'll get out of the slough of despair. You will climb out and walk forward. It's only because your memory isn't working. It's when we remember that hope displaces despair. It's when we remember that light replaces darkness. I don't care what your circumstances are. God is good all the time. God is holy all the time. God is great all the time. God does wonders all the time. Even when it seems like he isn't doing wonders all the time, because he's sovereign. And God is our Redeemer. There's a story entitled The Notebook. It's a love story about Noah and his wife, Allie. Most of the story is about their young love together and how they met. But every now and then, the story tells the other end of their life, showing them in their old age. Allie has developed Alzheimer's, and she's in a nursing home. Noah doesn't have to be there, but he insists on staying with her. Some years before, she had written down the story of their love in a notebook. Every day, Noah comes, they have lunch together, and Noah takes out the notebook and reads Allie the story of their love. As he reads the story, her eyes will open every now and then, and she comes back to him for a few minutes. That's what happens when you read this love letter. You see, we all have spiritual dementia, spiritual Alzheimer's, trying to attack our memory of who God is. That's Satan's most effective weapon. But when you take this book out, then you muse, that's the word Asaph uses here, it's when you think on something. We're not very good at musing. Because we like things to move fast. TV's got us that. Video games have got us into doing that. Just to look at that word and muse on it and look at it. It's called meditating. It's called considering. It's how you remember. You remember. And when you remember. And so Noah's talking to his wife and he's reading this story and she's gone. Most of us have seen Alzheimer's or dementia, and we know that it's one of life's most terrible diseases because it robs the mind. I used to go visit Juanita Clark, and I worked it out to go at lunchtime. I went every 2 weeks when she was in Deloge, and I'd eat lunch because activity made it a little easier. But there would be times where she was gone. The whole hour I was there, 45 minutes. But I'd always pull out my phone and read scriptures to her. This one particular day, she was gone, but I started reading the story of David and Goliath. And the eyes came back. And she got into the story. And she made comments. And she answered questions. As I was leaving, there was a counselor that was there, and she came up to me and she said, "That's the second time I've seen her come alive when you read the Bible to her." I said, "Because that's her story. This is how we remember God." Now, verses 16 through 20, we got a different ASAP. Something has happened to this guy. He didn't even want to talk to anybody when we started this psalm. Now, if you sat down beside you, he'd slap you on the back. He would say, "Let's go to church, let's worship, let's pray." What happened to ASAP? He remembered God. It wasn't like he remembered who he was. The eyes are gone now. You won't find them there. He forgot about I. He forgot about me. He met God in the middle. He remembered God. Now listen how the psalm transforms. "The waters saw you, O God." Let me give an explanation here. This is talking about the crossing of the Red Sea when God parted the waters of the Red Sea. It happened at night. Most Christians think this is a daytime event. It was night. Can you imagine how scary that was? Walking headlong into the ocean in the middle of the night, although God gave them enough light to cross. You'll see. I want you to imagine, as I read these verses, we're talking about God parting the waters and God leading his people across the Red Sea. "The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth." You've seen a lightning storm with the rain coming down, the lightning flashing across the sky in these Missouri storms. "Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked." Now look at verse 19. "Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." God didn't leave any footprints, but he was there. He was there. Would you say that's a different ASAP than what we started with? I have a story for you about footprints. It doesn't come from the Bible. It actually comes from what we call apocryphal literature. There are many other books that didn't make it into our Bible because they didn't meet the criteria. We have 39 books in the Old Testament, and we have 27 in the New. And there is apocryphal books for the New Testament, apocryphal books for the Old Testament. I have many of them in bound volumes. Some of them are very interesting. The Gospel of Thomas, for instance. It's the fifth gospel. But it's very obvious why it didn't make it. It's not inspired by God. There's several books around Daniel that have a lot about Daniel in them. So they didn't make it into the Bible. We don't know if they're true or not. But here's a story that I think could be true because it's consistent. It says there's an apocryphal story about Baal and the dragon. It's a story about Daniel in Babylon. Baal was an idol that consumed a lot of food, 40 sheep a night. Now, Baal is a god. And this idol is eating 40 sheep and all kinds of wine and grain every night. However, it was the priests in charge of keeping the temple of Baal who were really eating all that was being put out. The king asked Daniel, "Why don't you sacrifice something to the god of Baal?" Daniel laughed, saying, "That's no god. He's an idol. He can't eat anything. He's empty on the inside and empty on the outside." "That couldn't be true," the king said. He called all the priests together and said, "Daniel says Baal isn't eating the food you put out. What's happening?" The priest replied, "Why don't you seal off the building and not let anybody in at night? Bring all the food in, and the next morning you can tell us whether or not Baal has eaten all the food." All the while, they had a little secret door in the back of the building. They were going to come in, sneak out the food, and the king wouldn't know. Daniel was onto their trick, so he took some dust and ashes and spread it all around the floor. Sure enough, the priests put all the food out, the 40 sheep and everything else. They locked the door. During the night, the priests came in and did what they always did. They took away the food and ate it. The next morning, the king came and said, "Is the door locked?" "Yes," the priest replied. "The seal is still on the door. Looks like old Daniel is a liar, isn't he?" Daniel then said to the king, "Hey, king, look at all the footprints." The footprints led him to the secret door and to the priests who were stealing all the food. You see, the devil always leaves his footprints. It's God who doesn't care about leaving footprints. He's there. He's with us always. Someone has suggested that a good conclusion to Psalm 77 would be another psalm that's not in the psalm. There are psalms in the Bible that are not in the book of Psalms. One of them is Habakkuk. He closes his little tiny book in the Old Testament with a psalm. Psalm simply is a song. I think this would be a great way to conclude Psalm 77. Let's read a portion of Habakkuk's psalm. "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the field produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior." God is good all the time. God is great all the time. God is holy all the time. And God redeems all the time. Even when there's no cattle in the stalls and no sheep in the pen and no grapes on the vine and no figs on the tree, God's still God. And we can still rejoice in his sovereignty and his power and his love when we remember who he is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us these stories of who you are in a book the Holy Spirit has preserved for us, how we cherish your word. We pray, O Lord, that you would forgive us for our laziness in the study of your word. We pray you would forgive us for our spiritual amnesia of remembering who you are. We have never needed to remember you more than we need to remember you now. We need you more than we've ever needed you before. We need to remember that you are a God who is holy. We need to remember that you are a great God. There is no other God besides you. You are a God who does wonders and miracles. And you are our Redeemer. No wonder Joseph wept when his brothers came and said, "Will you ever be able to forgive us, Joseph?" And Joseph had no words to reply, only tears. How many tears have we brought to your eyes when we bring up the past that you've forgiven us, you've removed as far as the east is from the west? Help us to understand how great you are, how you can take evil, take wrong, take whatever there is and redeem it into something good. May every person here simply say, Lord, I surrender my heart, my life, and this point, on this day, into the hands of the sovereign God who can make something out of it. I made a terrible mess in my life 20 years ago. I made a mistake yesterday. But I serve a God who can redeem them all. And I choose to serve you. Let us remember you, Lord. And let us serve you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Please greet each other before you leave today.